Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage, the strength to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to tell the difference. The serenity prayer, as that is known. It's a modification of a version put out by an American theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, very influential 20th century American theologian. You ever go to a 12-step group? You ever sit in on one? The odds are good that you will hear that prayer, or some version of it. It is used in many of those communities. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the strength to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We have about 1 month left before Advent, which means, based on the set of readings that we are doing, that we still have a few more weeks left of working our way through the Old Testament, through these stories of the ancient people of Israel. And last week we heard the story of King David, or at least part of his story. We heard about David using his power and his role as king for his own gain. Remember that? David was in his palace and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba bathing, decided he had to have this woman. So he had her sent to him, took advantage of her, got her pregnant, and then eventually had her husband sent off in battle to die so that he could cover up his transgression, try to get away with it. And this week we have Solomon, who is David's son, ironically by Bathsheba, not the child that was the story of, but still the same parents. This week we have Solomon taking advantage of his role and his power for the gain of his people. For himself. Give your servant an understanding and wise mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. There were two women today in the story. There was the true mother and the false mother of this child, of this boy, of this baby who had recently been born. The false mother, the woman who was lying, she saw that child as an object. She saw that child as a possession. Give me what is mine. The kid. The true mother viewed that child as a subject, as his own person. Give that child what is his. A life. Future, a chance, hope. It was the mother's ability to think outside herself that Solomon was counting on. When he did that, when he said that, obviously, I have no doubt he had no intention of actually chopping this child in two. But he was counting on her compassion, on her willingness to think of not herself, but of her son. Not of what she needed, but what he needed. And he was right. It is really challenging sometimes to be, quote, the church in the 21st century. It is not always easy. It's not always popular. You ever notice that? It's not the cool thing to do to get up on a Sunday morning, come over to worship, talk about God, pray, listen to some guy stand up and flap his gums at you. Thank you for giggling at that, a couple of you. Congregations today have inherited a legacy. We have buildings and we have music. We have rites and rituals and ways that we do things. And with all that comes this pressure to keep the fire lit, to keep things going. You know what I'm talking about? I think some of you do. It's kind of this pressure that, not on my watch. It's not on my watch that this isn't going to work out. We're going to keep this going. We're going to maintain it. Keep the fires lit. Keep the church going. Keep those doors open. Not on my watch. I know I feel that sometimes. Well, let's be honest. I'm a paid professional theologian, a pastor. I feel it all the time. Not on my watch. I feel that pressure about, you know, how to grow the church. How to keep it going. I think I told some of you a while back, one of my memories that I find very amusing from when I interviewed for my first call, when I was serving out in Chinook. I remember very distinctly a question I was asked during that interview. A person looked right at me across the table and said, "So, what are you going to do to bring the young people in here?" That was how it was phrased, complete with the finger point. What are you going to do, young Mr. Preacher Man? You got the ball. Come on, kid. What's up? What are you going to do? And to be honest with you, I kind of like that he was so honest with that question. I don't agree with the question, but I like that he was so honest to ask it. In my heart of hearts, I wish I had known a little bit more at the time and had had a better conversation out of it. I don't remember how I answered it. I think I kind of tried to duck and dodge and weave and figure out a way to kind of redirect it or something. Said something flippant, who knows? The ultimate question in the church, it isn't about me, and it isn't about you. It's not about me or you targeting some small segment of the community. The ultimate question is about us as a community and how we act. How we act in ways that reflect God's call to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's about us choosing to think like Solomon and not like David. That's the point that I'm going to for this. It's about us trying to be more like Solomon in this story today and less like David in that story last week. What made Solomon special as king was not that he chose wisdom over power or glory or wealth. It was that he chose his own call as king. He chose to live that call. He chose to live into that call and accept it. He chose to accept to lead God's people. He chose it over all of the other possibilities that were there. He recognized the power of his position, but also the responsibility of it, and said, "God, grant me the wisdom to do what you have granted, what you have called me to do. Help me to be a good king, not for my own sake, but for your people's sake." You compare that to his father. His father looking out from his palace and saying, "Whoa, did you see over there? I sent her here." That is not the same approach towards leadership. That's not the same approach towards discipleship. So often when I think about the ways that we struggle about being church, church in the 21st century, what it means to be a church, how we pass on the faith to the next generation, we do it through our lens and not through God's. God did not call us to take our faith and cast it in amber, like a fossil. You ever seen an insect stuck in amber. It's actually really pretty. And it's completely without life. You put it on a shelf and you look at it. Well, that was vibrant 2 million years ago. Not so much now. That's not what our faith is. That's not what we've been called to do as Christians, as followers of Christ. Our call is to help people both outside and inside the church understand why faith is relevant. Why it's relevant in our daily lives, not just in this big, fancy, pretty room. I mentioned to the kids earlier, and let's be honest, it was not the most succinct way of talking to the kids about it, but I mentioned to the kids earlier about the Reformation. Reformation Sunday. 497 years ago, Martin Luther went up to the church castle in Wittenberg and nailed the 95 Theses on the door and said, "Hey, let's talk about this. There are some problems in the church. Let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation." It didn't quite go the way he intended it to. Definitely had an impact. I probably should mention to you right now a reminder that in November we are having the new member / Lutheranism 101 / Let's Talk About the Church classes. Feel free to be at those. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something on this, the 497th anniversary of the Reformation. Lutheranism is still relevant in the 21st century. But it is not relevant because of what it did nearly 500 years ago. And it is not relevant because of what it was. It is relevant because of what it is. At its core, the message is really, really simple. It's a lens. It's a lens through which to look at our faith. A deliberate way of talking about God's grace. Bless you. Talking about God's love. That God's love is not earned, but it is gifted. That it is not about fear, but it is about hope. And it blows my mind that this many years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we as human beings still haven't figured that out. If you have any doubt about that, I encourage you to check out various preachers on TV or the radio or whatever else. I assure you, if you want to find a message of hatred and fear, you can find it quickly. You can have your pick. But that is not what God's message is. It is a message of love and forgiveness and second chances and opportunities and hope. And perhaps most importantly, the call that we have in this community of faith, the call that people have in the Christian church, and that specifically I raise up today in the name of, well, of Martin Luther, honestly, is that we are called to spread that message. Some of you know this. The man never wanted us to be called Lutherans. He fought against that. He said, "No, what is Luther? I'm no one. I didn't die for anyone. The gospel is not mine." He pointed at Christ the whole time and said, "Hello, hey, no, that's what's important. Christ is what is important, not me." You know what they call themselves? Some of you know. They call themselves evangelicals. Well, that's funny. Because the word evangelical means good news. It means one who spreads the good news of life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone who spreads that message and doesn't let those messages of fear and hatred and bigotry and ignorance win. That's what our legacy is. You want to talk about relevance of the church today? That's relevant. That's what we pass on. It's not the pretty stained glass windows, though, don't get me wrong, they are beautiful. It's not the hymnal. whichever one you have your personal preference for, green, red, black, cranberry, blue. I think there's an orange one somewhere, chartreuse. That's a color, right? That's not the legacy. The legacy is that emphasis on Christ, the source of hope and healing and love. Did you notice who Solomon was talking to today? Who came to him? Two prostitutes. This guy is the king of Israel. He could delegate that decision if he wanted to. Stop and think about that for a moment. He's the king of Israel. King Solomon. There are fair women of the night who would like to speak to you today and have you adjudicate a decision for them. If he wanted to, he could very easily say, you know what, I got about 5 million other things I need to do today as king. Can someone else deal with this problem? But he didn't. He didn't. He recognized that his call to lead the people was not on his terms. He found a way to respect their humanity, to see those women as people. Yeah, sure, flawed, whatever. But people. And similarly, our call as Christians is not to fix our neighbors, but it's to show compassion and love and actual, genuine interest in them. Somewhat of a tangent, but it's related, so I'll share it. This past week, I was in a meeting with a whole bunch of other pastors. If you ever saw my calendar, you'd realize that most weeks I was at a meeting with a whole bunch of other pastors. Yay. And at this specifically, we were having a conversation about how people are welcomed into a community of faith, how they're welcomed into a church. And you know what was brought up that I found fascinating? Sometimes we think that we got to worry about, someone walks in and you don't know them, you don't want to scare them off. You don't want to make them uncomfortable by talking to them. Well, shockingly, and I hope this isn't shocking at all, the research indicates pretty well that people who walk into a congregation and feel welcomed and recognized as, people who experience hospitality, a genuine sense of, hey, we're glad you're here. Sit where you want. I think of this as my pew, but you're welcome to sit here. That was a joke. It was a half joke, let's be honest. The people who come in and feel that sense of welcome, believe it or not, this shouldn't be shocking, are more likely to want to come back. Because it's something we all want. In some ways, that's what those women wanted. Yes, obviously, there was a major problem they wanted dealt with, that they wanted the king to deal with. Help us to show whose child this is. But they also wanted to just be cared for and to matter and to have someone say, yeah, you're a human being. You're welcome here too. You know what's really cool? When we recognize the humanity of other people, when we look at other people and we see God's light in them, we claim our own humanity in the process. That little light of God as well. Let us pray. God, grant us the serenity to accept each other as your children. Give us the strength to challenge those who refuse to do so. And give us the wisdom to trust in you at all times and in all places. Amen.